Our Old Testament text this evening, Isaiah 57 and verses 1 through 6. Hear the word of God. The righteous perishes, and no man takes it to heart. Merciful men are taken away, while no one considers that the righteous is taken away from evil. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. But come here, you sons of the sorceress, you offspring of the adulterer and the harlot. Whom do you ridicule? Against whom do you make a wide mouth and stick out the tongue? Are you not children of transgression, offspring of falsehood, inflaming yourselves with gods under every green tree, slaying the children in the valleys under the clefts of the rocks? Among the smooth stones of the stream is your portion. They are your lot. Even to them you have poured a drink offering. You have offered a grain offering. Should I receive comfort in these? Then our New Testament reading from Revelation 14 and verses 12 and 13. Our New Testament text. Again, the word of God. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, "Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on." Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Thus this reading of God's holy word. Please be seated. Our text for exposition and application is the New Testament text from Revelation this evening. Before we actually get into the text, I do want to point out the correspondence between the Old and New Testament texts. Notice in Isaiah 57, verses 1 and 2, it says, "The righteous perishes, and no man takes it to heart. Merciful men are taken away, while no one considers that the righteous is taken away from evil. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness." So notice that phrase, "they shall enter into peace." And then notice also in Revelation chapter 14, we have similar language where it says this, it says that they may rest from their labors. That's in verse 13. "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, 'Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on.' Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." So he shall enter into peace, they shall rest from their labors, or similar phrases, not the exact language, but it speaks of the death of believers, entering into peace, resting from their labors. Well, the title of the message this morning is "The Blessed Dead." Now, last week when we met, we spoke of the wicked dead, and very frightful words. Beginning at verse 9, the angel said with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image, he himself shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. They have no rest day or night." Very frightful language. They are speaking of the final outcome of the wicked. So the title of the message last week was "What God Thinks of Idolatry." And here, those who worship the beast or his image, this very frightful destiny awaits them. So that was the wicked dead. And I know that there are those in the church, throughout the history of the church, but there are those in our own day as well that struggle with the idea of eternal punishment. There have been some excellent theologians, good men otherwise, but they kind of get soft when they think of eternal punishment. There have been those that have said, well, maybe the punishment is eternal, but those that enter into that are instantly annihilated, and maybe they don't experience that punishment. But here is a warning, as we saw last week, a warning against idolatry. God demands our complete and full and faithful loyalty. And if we worship the beast, if we're involved in idolatry, then here is what awaits. Here is what awaits us. Well, we who belong to Jesus Christ do not want to worship the beast. We want to worship God. And boy, I don't know about you, but I sure enjoyed singing that hymn this morning that we sang, number 207, a hymn of Martin Luther. It was so good. Where do I start? It's so good. The last two verses. So let us keep the festival whereto the Lord invites us. Christ is himself the joy of all, the sun that warms and lights us. By his grace he doth impart eternal sunshine to the heart. The night of sin is ended. Hallelujah. Then let us feast this joyful day on Christ, the bread of heaven. The word of grace hath purged away the old and evil leaven. Christ alone our souls will feed. He is our meat and drink indeed. Faith lives upon no other. Hallelujah. And here is a hymn that speaks of the Christian's joy in the resurrection and the fact that we worship a living Savior. It's so wonderful. If the Holy Spirit has changed your heart, if He has given you a new heart, if He has taken you from the kingdom of darkness and brought you into the kingdom of His dear Son, then you want to worship God. You joy in worshiping God. You say along with the psalmist, of course, Psalm 122, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And we've taught on this before, but it's good to remind ourselves that the Sabbath worship of God's people, when we come together each Lord's Day to worship Him, this is a foretaste of that eternal worship that we're going to be experiencing in heaven. In a certain sense, it's practice for that. I grew up as a musician, playing the cello, and I remember going to many, many practices. Played my cello in what was then called the Michigan Youth Symphony. It met at U of M in Ann Arbor every Saturday, and so for years I would go over there every Saturday, and we'd have about a 3 or 4 hour rehearsal with other musicians from all over the state, and we would work really, really hard week after week, and I'd bring the music home and I'd practice it at home, and then we would await that one concert that we had. I forget if it was one a year or twice a year we would have concerts, but people coming to the concert, I'm sure, couldn't fully understand all of the labors that we'd gone through to practice so that the concert would sound good. Well, we come to worship each Lord's Day, and in a sense, we're practicing. And we're practicing for the performance that we will experience in heaven, and that's certainly wonderful. So last week's message was a warning against idolatry. Here's what God thinks of idolatry. And of course, it's an anticipation of what we have a little bit later in the book of Revelation, where it says, all idolaters and all liars will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Well, that is the cursed dead. And tonight we come to the blessed dead. And we had read in Isaiah 57, here is the righteous, he perishes, no one takes it to heart, they don't even take note of his passing. Merciful men are taken away. Well, who are the merciful men? There are the converted men. Blessed are the merciful, our Lord Jesus said in the Beatitudes. So merciful men are taken away, and apparently in this context, taken away from this life. And then it says a very interesting thought, and I heard someone go, When we were reading this a moment ago, merciful men are taken away while no one considers that the righteous is taken away from evil. And so when we die, then we don't have to deal with the evil in this world any longer. We do deal with the evil in this world. We deal with it day after day. Just a few moments ago, we had prayer requests, and we prayed for people that were experiencing evil in one form or another, either physical or perhaps praying for those that have recently experienced earthquakes in Haiti and Chile and Turkey and other places in the world. And all of those things that happen, these evil things that happen, happen as a result of sin. And we know that. We know that the whole creation groans and travails. And we struggle against sin. And so it says, the righteous perishes and no man takes it to heart. Merciful men are taken away. Well, no one considers that the righteous is taken away from evil. And so we have to remember that when the righteous man dies, he goes to be with the Lord. There's no more death, there's no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, as the book of Revelation teaches us. And so no one considers this usually, but let us consider it now, that the righteous is taken away from evil. And then it says, he shall enter into peace. We don't have peace in this world. We pray for peace. We're told to pray for peace. And maybe we don't know a whole lot of Latin, but dona nobis pacem, we know that. Give us peace. That's been the song of Christians for so long. But we know that the one who dies does enter into peace. A lovely word in the Hebrew, the word shalom. It indicates health. It indicates a greeting. The Jews, when they meet each other, they say shalom. And only the Christian experiences that in the truest sense. He himself is our peace. The Lord Jesus Christ is our peace, who has broken down the middle wall of partition, who's brought us into fellowship with Jew and Gentile and with himself. And then it says, they shall rest in their beds. And then a very, very unusual phrase, and I wish I could fully explain it. Each one walking in his uprightness. Now, this contrast between resting and then walking. But anyway, while I can't fully explain it, I'm really glad for this beautiful picture, the righteous dying, leaving this life and entering into peace. And then we have the very similar theme in Revelation chapter 14. After speaking of the smoke of their torment, ascending forever and ever, speaking of the wicked, speaking of those that have no rest, day or night, then it says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest. Here's this peace, that they may rest from their labor. They shall rest in their beds, we had in the Old Testament text. And now the New Testament text says, that they may rest from their labors, and their works follow them. Well, this morning in our adult Sunday school class, we began a study of what happens to people at death. And I was very interested at just how interested the class participants were in this particular subject. Here's something that touches all of us. I remember years ago when I was in grade school, somehow the subject of funerals came up in the classroom, and the teacher said, how many of you children have been to a funeral? And I had been to a funeral. The first funeral that I went to, my father's mother died in 1955, and I remember going to the funeral. It made a great impression on me. As a matter of fact, I cannot smell roses to this day without remembering that funeral at the funeral home on 12 Mile Road near Woodward in Berkeley, Michigan. I can still remember it, and my grandmother that I had remembered as kind of a wrinkled, frail lady, but a cheerful lady, and lying in that casket. And yet there were other children in the room at that time that couldn't raise their hands. They'd never been to a funeral. Well, I am virtually certain that if you could somehow assemble that same group of people together today, Now, you probably couldn't. Probably some of them have already died. But if you could get the remainder of them together, and if you could somehow ask them the same question, have you ever been to a funeral? I would be virtually certain every hand would go up. We're in our 60s now, and we've been around the block a few times. And yes, we have been to funerals. And so death touches all of us. And so we had a great deal of interest in that subject this morning. But here is a description of the blessed dead, not the cursed death who endure this torment, this fire and brimstone, and the smoke of their torment ascending up forever and ever, and who have no rest. Well, here are those that have rest. Just like Isaiah 57 verse 2 put it, they shall rest in their beds, these that are taken away from evil, the righteous and the merciful. They are the blessed dead. Now, he says in Revelation 14, virtually the same thing. Now, notice that what we had regarding the wicked dead was longer. And now there's just a very little said about the righteous dead, but how beautiful it is. Verse 12, here is the patience of the saints. And the idea here is endurance. And we do go through difficulty. In this world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, our Lord Jesus said. So here is the patience of the saints. And we are exhorted to be patient. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord, the Bible tells us. And so we are exhorted to be patient, and remembering that that is one of the fruit of the Spirit as well. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And so we are exhorted then to have patience. Well, it says, here is the patience of the saints. But notice chapter 13, verse 10, just right across the column in the Pew Bible here. It says in 13:10, he who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. So here we live in a world where God's enemies rage against the church. Once again, we could have sung this evening Luther's other hymn, A Mighty Fortress is Our God, and it speaks of the difficulties that the saints experience in this world, but yet it also speaks of the confidence that we have that God is going to work everything out. One writer has written this. He said, the patient confidence, hope, expectation and faith of God's people is in the justice of His continual government over the earth and the certainty of His coming judgment. Knowing that He is in control. That's what gives us patience, even in the midst of affliction. Think of all the bad things that are happening in this country. Now think of the things that are being proposed as legislation. Think of the continual loss of our freedoms and all of those things that we worry about. But yet, we shouldn't fret. We should continue to have patience. And as the Bible tells us in Psalm 37, that we're not to fret because of evildoers, for they will wither away like grass. Rather, we who believe in the Lord, we are to continue to trust in the Lord and to do good. And we're to rest in the Lord, and we're to wait patiently for Him, and eventually we will inherit the earth. So here's the patience of the saints. What difficulties are you experiencing in your life right now? God calls you to be patient. And sometimes we pray. And believe me, I have many prayer requests that I've been praying for years. Lord, change the heart of this or that loved one, this or that person that is an enemy of yours and needs to be reconciled to God. And I pray, Lord, give us conversions. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Lord, show us some of those conversions. We desire to see people's lives changed and people brought into a relationship with Jesus Christ and reconciled to Christ and have their sins forgiven and to totally turn their lives around because now they belong to Jesus. And we pray for people, and sometimes we pray for years and years, and we don't have answers, but we are called upon to be patient. One other text on this particular theme, and that's James 1, verses 2 through 4. A wonderful text. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Here then is the patience that we need to run the race. As it tells us in Hebrews 12, let us run the race with patience, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So here is the patience of the saints, even in the midst of a world that worships idols, a world that refuses to worship the one living and true God, a world which is going to be judged, as we had last week, verses 9 through 11. But here is the patience of the saints, that patience which is given as the gift of the Holy Spirit. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Well, here is a wonderful text. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Well, the Bible tells us, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Our Lord Jesus Christ told us that in John 14. He also said, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. If we do not keep our Lord's commandments, then where is the evidence that we're born again? The person that is born again desires to keep God's commandments. That, of course, does not mean that we keep them perfectly, and all of us fall short. All of us, as we look back over our lives, we have to pray along with the psalmist, Lord, search me, know my heart, and show me, or try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there's any wicked way in me. And we realize that there is much in our performance that has not measured up to God's perfect standard. But yet, he calls upon us to keep his commandments. And we know for the Christian, his commandments are not a burden. And I'm really glad that we have the opportunity to read the reading of the law just about every Lord's Day. When we get together, we hear the Ten Commandments, and God has told us that we're supposed to meditate on his commandments, meditate on his law day and night. And certainly one aspect of meditating on his commandments is applying them to ourselves. And so we hear the Ten Commandments, and therefore all human beings, all men and women in the whole world, God is an equal opportunity requirer in that particular regard. But we know that our performance falls short. This morning, Tony, after we had the Lord's Supper, and he gave the prayer of thanksgiving, and he made reference to our Lord's words, where he spoke of looking after a woman to lust after her in your heart, and you've committed adultery in your heart, he said, we've all fallen short. We've all broken that seventh commandment that way. And he's right when he says that. And I know in the main, God's people keep the seventh commandment, but yet we still struggle against a lust in our hearts, as Tony reminded us in his prayer. But if you know God's commandments and you have absolutely no desire to keep them, then fear for yourself. Are you really born again? Has he changed your heart? Has he given you that new heart? He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. If you love me, keep my commandments. So here then are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Interesting the way our two texts, the Old Testament text and the New Testament text, speak of Christians. They're called the righteous. They're called the merciful men. back in Isaiah 57. And here they're called those who keep God's commandments. Wouldn't it be wonderful if every church had a reputation? Here is a church that's filled with people who keep God's commandments. That's what we need. Let's pray then for grace to keep God's commandments more perfectly. Well, let's go on to verse 13. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, here's John testifying, he's saying, I didn't make this up, I heard this voice from heaven. This is probably the voice of God in some form, although it isn't specifically stated. But he says, I heard a voice from heaven, the dwelling place of God, saying to me, write. Why did John write the book of Revelation? Well, here it is. He wrote it because God told him to write the book of Revelation. And this is part of his holy word. And I will just tell you that it's been my experience that the more I study it, the more I am amazed at how perfectly it is expressed. Even as we saw this morning in our Old Testament text, a text that had to do with striking a man so that he die. And that's murder. And it just struck me as I was... And no pun intended there, but it struck me as I was studying that, that language works. It worked 2,000 years before Christ, or 1,500 years before Christ at the time of Moses, and it works today. And whether a person is struck by a club, or struck by a knife, or struck by a bullet, in any case, strike a man so that he dies. We see God's wisdom in the way that he's expressed his word. And I am more and more struck by the wisdom of how eloquently and how perfectly God's word is expressed. And here's the reason why it's eloquent and why it's perfect. John says, I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write. And so he takes up his pen and he writes. I was reading concerning Johann Gutenberg, the inventor of movable type and printing, and how he employed people in his shop to grind up the powder that would be used to make ink. And all that had to be done by hand. He had to make his own ink before he could imprint the page. And of course, the very first project that he printed when he invented movable type was the Bible, the Latin Bible. And here's someone that receives the command, write. And he couldn't just go down to the store and pick up a cross pen and stick in a new refill and start writing. It was difficult, but God gave him something to write about. And here's what it is. I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write. And then what wonderful words these are. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. How many funeral sermons have been preached from this text? And it's very appropriate. Do we know someone that was trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, that was looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of his faith, who's gone now from this world? His body is lying in a casket, and the preacher can preach. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. We were talking about death this morning, and someone brought up the fact that death is a curse. It's an enemy. And of course, it is an enemy. And the Bible speaks of the fact that the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And so it is a curse, but yet there's a blessing attached to it. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Not blessed are all the dead, but blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. What does it mean to die in the Lord? This is another way of saying to be in Christ, to be rightly related to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're not in the Lord, then we should fear death. But blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. And of course, how can we think about this without thinking of the Apostle Paul's words? He says, I'm in a strait betwixt two. I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. But then again, to remain in the flesh, that's more needful for you. And so we know that he had that that faith that when he died, he would immediately be with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so on that basis, then this voice could come from heaven that John was told to write about. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. I came across an interesting story. I'm going to read from Eusebius, the church historian. He wrote a book called Ecclesiastical History. And here's what he wrote about. He was writing as an eyewitness of many early martyrdoms. He was writing at a time when Christians were losing their lives just for being followers of Jesus Christ. And here's what he writes. This is an exact quote from him. "We were witnesses to the most admirable ardor of mind and the truly divine energy and alacrity of those that believed in the Christ of God. For as soon as the sentence was pronounced against the first, others rushed forward from other parts to the tribunal before the judge, confessing that they were Christians, most indifferent to the dreadful and multiform tortures that awaited them, but declaring themselves fully and in the most undaunted manner on the religion which acknowledges one, or which acknowledges only the one supreme God. They received indeed the final sentence of death with gladness and exultation, so far as even to sing and to send up hymns of praise and thanksgiving until they breathed their last." What a wonderful account he has given here. People that died a martyr's death, and then others rushed in to say, "Yes, I'm a Christian too," knowing that they would receive that same martyr's death. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Just imagine those that were so strengthened by the death of the martyrs that they themselves would want to take their place with the martyrs. Well, the last phrase that we have here this evening, in verse 13, it says, "Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." And so, when people die, we occasionally say they have entered into rest. And of course, ultimately, it's only those that belong to Jesus Christ that enter into rest. There is no rest for the wicked, the Bible tells us. But those who die in the Lord rest from their labors. Very similar to what we had in Isaiah 57, verse 2. "He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds." Psalm 23. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I have one more little story that I came across, and I thought it was appropriate. I've made reference before to a little devotional book that I sometimes use that's based on church history, and it's based on what happened on this day. As a matter of fact, it's called On This Day. And I just want to read this in closing. And the story is called Dr. Livingston, I presume. And it's based on today, March 14th. "As missionary David Livingston plunged ever more deeply into the African interior, all the world followed him. He was a hero, an explorer whose every foray was widely discussed. But in the early 1870s, word from him ceased. The world held its breath and waited and wondered. 5 years passed. Finally, the New York Herald sent reporter Henry Stanley to find him, dead or alive. Stanley was an untamed adventure seeker and journalist. He was also an infidel who viewed Christianity with considerable cynicism. 'Spare no expense,' his newspaper said. Stanley organized 200 persons in 5 caravans and plunged into the jungle. Stanley finally found Livingston near Lake Tanganyika. He bowed and uttered his famous words, "Dr. Livingston, I presume." He arrived just in time, for the old missionary was sick, lonely, and desperate for medicine, supplies, and news from home. Stanley stayed with Livingston 4 months, and the two men grew very attached. Stanley later reported, "I went to Africa as prejudiced against religion as the worst infidel in London. But I saw the solitary old man there, and I asked myself, what is it that inspires him? For months, I found myself listening to him, wondering at the old man carrying out the words, 'Leave all and follow me.' Little by little, seeing his piety, gentleness, zeal, and how he went quickly about his business, I was converted by him. On their last day together, March 14th, 1872, the two said little. Stanley lingered as long as he dared. Then he said, 'Now, my dear doctor, the best friends must part.' Livingston, heart throbbing, replied, 'God guide you safe home and bless you, my friend.' Stanley went away, then turned for a last look. Livingston had also turned. Stanley waved his handkerchief and Livingston lifted his hat. They would not see each other on earth again. When Stanley heard of Livingston's death the following year, he determined to follow his footsteps." Well, here was a missionary laboring in Africa, and it's hard to even imagine having to take 5 caravans of 200 people to go find a missionary. Today you'd jump in your Land Rover and go over perhaps rutted roads, but eventually you'd get to where you're going. But here is a man whose life was deeply impressed by Dr. Livingston's faithful labors in the darkest Africa. And then within a year, Dr. Livingston rested from his labors, and his works followed him. But this promise is for all of us. "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, 'Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works follow them.'" Well, God wants us to labor for Him. He has saved us and He's given us a purpose, and He wants us to labor. And we all must labor in different ways, where we have different opportunities, we have different stamina, different health, different friends and people that God brings into our paths. And perhaps we're all going to labor differently. But remember, during this coming week, that you can serve the Lord in whatever you're doing, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Continue to serve the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. Love Him and keep His commandments. And then receive the promise that one day it can be said of you, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. They rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the blessed dead. Lord, we know that the wicked dead face fire and brimstone and torment away from the presence of the Lord. But Lord, the righteous have a more wonderful destination. Lord, I pray that You will help us all to serve You. We have so many advantages, Lord. We have our automobiles. We have our heated homes. We have sufficient food. We have so many advantages. And sometimes, Lord, we grumble about having to serve You. I pray, Lord, that we would serve You willingly. Help us to love You and keep Your commandments. Help us to remain faithful unto death. Help us to die in the Lord. Give us a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.